Amen. You can have a seat. Kids, you are dismissed. Pastor Jeremiah is here to take you off to class. Enjoy it. Have a great time. For the rest of you, you're stuck in here with me. The good news, hey, Mike, thank you. That's a courtesy yell, but I appreciate that. We're starting a new series today, and I'm going to start off this new series by just talking for a minute about rules. Here's my general impression of the world. There's two kinds of people in the world. Those of you who like rules. Rules make you feel safe and cozy and orderly. So there's those kind of people. There's rule people. And then there's fun people. No, I mean, there's people who don't like rules, who want to push the boundaries and the limits. And like, so just entertain me for a minute. How many of you in here are rule people? Like, you like rules? Oh. How many of you are not rule people? Yeah, I know, Nathan Funk, you're not a rule person, that's for sure. You know, I was thinking about rules this week, and I was just kind of, I pondered it, the place that maybe we most experience rules as adults in the United States of America is on the road. Traffic laws. Every time you and I get behind the wheel of a car, there are numerous rules that we are asked, told, encouraged, okay, strongly encouraged to follow. Let's make this another group activity for a minute. Holler out some driving rules for me, if you would. Use your turn signal. Don't run red lights. Accelerate through yellows. I can't understand that, Ron, but I'm sure it was a good one. Wear your seatbelt. Signal if you want to turn. Stop at stop signs. No talking on your cell phone. All right, this is going to be good for your soul. How many of you, just be honest, God is watching. This is the house of the Lord. We just sang it. Are still using your cell phone while driving occasionally. Texting drivers. Oh, all right, be careful in the parking lot. All right. Okay, we've got all these rules. Now, here's a rhetorical question. So think about this. What's the point of all of these rules, these traffic laws? They're to keep us safe. Safety for yourself and safety for others. That's the most important thing, right? That's the point of all of those rules. That's the goal. That's the reason they exist. And I bring this up because today we are starting a new series called Jesus and the Ten Commandments. We're going to walk through all Ten Commandments this summer for the next 10 weeks. And the point of this series is not just to follow the commandments better. It's to understand the heart of God in the commandments. It's to know more about not just what God commands, but why God commands it. You see, the goal of this series is not for us to be better rule followers, but more transformed Jesus followers. And so just to get us started, I want to point out that Jesus says a couple things that might shift the way that we think about and approach this series. Because some in this room might be wondering, why this series? Why the Ten Commandments? Are they even relative? I mean, A, they are over 3,000 years old. Some think closer to 4. A list of rules, 3,000 plus years old. That's A. And B, doesn't Jesus free us from having to follow the law of the Old Testament? I mean, don't we have the New Testament now? Don't we have the Holy Spirit? Yes, but listen to what Jesus says. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. By the way, that's Jesus' way of talking about the entire Bible, the law, the first 5 books, the prophets, the whole rest of the Old Testament. Do not think I have come to abolish the scriptures. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to show you what they look like lived out. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. That's a little mark in the Hebrew alphabet, just a little like hyphen, a little jot or a tittle. Not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished until Jesus comes back and everything is made right. Friends, Jesus is saying here to us that the law of God, the Ten Commandments included, rightly understood, still has directing and authoritative power in our lives. But there's something else that Jesus says also, and these two things will sit in tension. In that very same sermon, six times, Jesus uses this phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, be real careful even with your anger. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, don't even entertain lust in your heart. You have heard that it was said, don't break an oath. But I tell you, let everything you say be trustworthy. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but I tell you, love even your enemies. You see, friends, what Jesus is saying when he does this is that it's often easy for us to technically follow the rules and miss the heart of God, miss the spirit and the intention behind God's laws. In fact, the word law in the Old Testament is the word Torah. Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible, but its basic Hebrew meaning is simply instruction between a father and his children. Instruction with the motive of bringing a child to maturity. And that's the goal of this series, to grow and mature as followers of Jesus Christ together, becoming like Jesus and making him known. If you're new around here, that's what we're all about. So let's get into it. The Ten Commandments. They're found in two different places in the Bible. One list is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The one we'll look at more closely is the one found in Exodus chapter 20. But in both places, the intro to the commandments is the same. In both lists, they get the same introductory statement. Here it is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Friends, one thing we must remember as we read the commandments, as we go through the entire list, is that they are not given to God's people in Egypt. The commandments don't come to God's people in slavery. The message is not, I will save you if you follow these rules. I will be your God if you keep these commands. No, freedom has already been given. The people have already been delivered. And the message is if. It's not if, it's because. Because I'm your God, because I've set you free, here are some commands for you to keep that will keep you free. And I bring this up because when we start talking about rules and laws, often the way we think about them are things that constrain us or restrict our freedom. I experience this every time I go go-karting. I don't go-kart often, but when I do go-kart, you don't go-kart like randomly by yourself. Who do you go with? All your buddies. And you, when you go with your buddies, what do you want to do in a go-kart? What do you want to do, Frank? You want to race them and bump them and ram them and cut them off? But the rules say no. The rules say drive safely. The rules say wave them ahead. Who wants to drive a go-kart like this? I remember one time a few years ago, our church had a men's retreat at Washington Family Ranch. I'm the pastor of this church, mind you. I got kicked off the go-karts. And I'm proud of it. Because that's how you're supposed to drive a go-kart, Todd Schaefer. All right, I'll confess that later. Friends, the point is this. We often see rules as inhibiting our freedom, but the Ten Commandments are actually offered to God's people in order to help them continue to live in the freedom they have been given. This is so huge. Think of it like a car. Everyone likes it. They love it when their car is running great. The car is getting good gas mileage and out on the open road and cruising along, but the one thing no one enjoys about having a car is maintenance. No one buys a car like, I can't wait to get that oil change and change the brake. No, but friends, every single car you get comes with an owner's manual that lays out the care and maintenance that's needed. Change the oil, check the brakes, make sure the transmission fluid is clean, replace those belts and tires occasionally, make sure the antifreeze levels are right. I know some of you out there drive Teslas. We'll get to you later. And here's the deal. If you ignore the maintenance on your car, no one is going to fine you. The church elders aren't going to call you in for some discipline. No, you will not get in trouble, but you will be creating trouble for yourself because your car won't run well. It'll get bad gas mileage, and eventually it will break down. And then, instead of experiencing the freedom of driving, you'll be doing something else. Friends, think of the Ten Commandments as an owner's manual for your life. There's some rules to follow so that you won't break down, so that you can live smoothly, so that you can experience all the flourishing and freedom that you were designed and created to experience. So here we go, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. We're looking at two verses today. Commandment number one, ready? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, one thing we need to see in order to really understand this first commandment is a couple of key words. In this passage, you'll see the word Lord, L-O-R-D. It's in all caps, and it's in all caps because this word Lord is actually the translation of the word Yahweh. Yohevah in Hebrew. Anytime, by the way, you read your Bible and you see the word Lord and it is in all caps, the entire word, that is because it is translating the personal name of God. This is the personal name of God. But then we also have the word God in these verses, don't we? G-O-D, and we see it here twice, and it's the same word in both instances. That word, God, is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim is a word that means creating God or ruling God. It's a generic word for a God who rules. Elohim describes a person or the one who is calling the shots. Elohim is the being that is ultimately in charge. So let me read this first commandment again for you. It actually reads this way. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other Elohim, no other ruling gods before me. You see, friends, the first commandment is not just asking us the generic question, who do you say your God is? It's not like, you know, who would you put on a list if you were filling out a form? Who is your God? God, right? Jesus, Yahweh. No, it's not. That is not the point of the first commandment. The first commandment is asking something more specific of us. It's asking who or what is ruling your life. Not who do you say your God is, but who's in charge of your existence. Who or what is driving your decisions? Who or what is determining your choices? Who are you relying on for meaning and purpose and direction? What are you turning to for satisfaction and safety and security in this world? Who or what is truly calling the shots in your life? Because that person or thing is actually in reality your Elohim. Your ruling God. You see, here's what the scriptures say about life in this fallen world for us. All of us, every single one of us at different points and in different seasons will struggle with little g gods trying to take the place of the one true big G God in our lives. All of us will struggle with making someone or something in this world more important to us than the God who created us. This is what Romans chapter 1 teaches, that there is this temptation for you and me to worship something in the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And we all struggle with this a little bit differently because we're all different. You nervous types, you need certainty. You can't live with risk. And when risk rolls around, you cling to certainty and you worship that like it is your God. You relational types, you have to have approval. And you can't live with disapproval. You don't mind uncertainty as long as you have people telling you, I love you throughout it. You achiever types, you can't live with failure. You don't mind people not liking you as long as you know that you've achieved something. You adventurous types, you need experiences. You can live with failure, but you can't live with monotony. You see, we're all different. Some struggle with approval being their God, some with success, some with power, some with pleasure. Some of you will look to love or romance as a God in your life. Others to beauty, others to intellect, others to achievement. But here's the truth about you and me. All of us have a throne at the center of our lives that was designed for our Creator. Right in the middle of your soul is this spot that's reserved for the Lord of heaven and earth. But in this fallen world, there will always be something because of who you are, how you're wired, the experiences you've had, the season of life that you're in, trying to get on that throne, trying to become Elohim. And here's where it gets tricky. Because when I start talking about false gods, when I start talking about idols and little g gods that are trying to take over your life, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't got any of that bad stuff in my life. But most of the time, our little g gods aren't bad things. They're good things. Now, sure, it's true. Crystal meth can become your god. Gambling can become your God. Pornography can become your God. An affair can become your God. But often, especially in a church like Cedar Mill, our false gods are something good, something acceptable, something our parents brag about us for, or our kids for some of you. A good passion, a good person, a good pursuit that you have allowed to become not just important, but too important, perhaps even most important. Success at work that you must achieve at all cost. A romantic relationship that's taken over your thinking and started to drive your decisions. Being seen as beautiful, being seen as funny, being seen as smart. A hobby that's out of control, having the right kind of family. Kids, by the way, kids are an especially good false god in our world. Maybe it's for you, it's a career goal or an achievement of some kind. Friends, this is why we also call these false gods idols, because they are good things that we idealize and idolize. Tim Keller says it this way: there's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with friendship. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good artist and so forth. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do well in business. There's nothing wrong with wanting to use your gifts properly. But idolatry is blowing it up, idealizing it, and in a sense, creating something that is not real, that cannot carry the weight that you're putting on it, that will not deliver in a way that only God can deliver. Jesus teaches about this very reality in a story in the New Testament. It's found in 3 of the 4 Gospels. He's approached by this guy who asks him a question. The question is this: good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when we hear the phrase eternal life, what do we usually think about? Think about heaven. Yeah, what do I need to do to go to heaven someday? That's the question we hear. It's not necessarily the question he's asking. You see, for us, eternal life is about going to the good place when we die, the place with gold streets and where they have no names, instead of the hot place with the other dude, right? That's eternal life for us. But for first century Jews, Eternal life was not just about the length of your life or where you would spend eternity. It was about the quality of your life here and now. This guy is not just asking Jesus about how to get to heaven, but about how to experience a life of fullness, a life of abundance, a life of joy and peace and deep, meaningful satisfaction now and forever. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to find the kind of gratifying life my soul is longing for? Now, what's crazy about this question is that from a worldly perspective, this guy who asks it, he seems to have a lot going for him. In fact, if we look at this story across the Gospels, there are three specific things we learn about this guy. One, he's young. Two, he's rich. And three, he's a ruler. Maybe you've heard this story described as the story of the rich, young ruler. This guy has youth, money, position, power, and status. All things we still chase after today. Think about that for just a second. 2,000 years later, a different time, a different culture, a different continent, and what are we still often chasing? Youthfulness. I read this week that the global anti-aging products market in 2020, that's 3 years ago, was valued at an estimated $40.49 billion. We are a culture obsessed with staying young. Money. Forbes magazine recently reported that 79% of Americans believe more money will make them happier, and more millennials than any previous generation rate money as the number one driver of happiness in their lives. If you think we aren't obsessed with position, if you think we aren't obsessed with status, just jump on social media for about 15 minutes and you'll have your answer. Friends, the guy in our story today, he has all three, and yet he comes to Jesus seeking more because the little g gods have not been able to satisfy his soul. Friends, idols in your life will always overpromise and underdeliver. That's what idols do. They promise big, and they don't deliver. They don't come through. Friends, here is what the Bible says. You, listen, you were created by an infinite, eternal God in his image, and you were designed to worship him. So, of course, everything else is going to eventually fall short. This is why so many people in our culture go through what we call midlife crisis. You know why? Because they've been chasing a dream. By the way, dreams make great idols. You can't have me yet, but if you just follow for a while, you can get me someday. Live for me, pursue me, chase me. Friends, they are having midlife crisis because they've been chasing a dream. They've been chasing an idol. They've been after this little g god for so long. And that little g, it's been coaxing them for years. Just pulling him in a little farther, a little more. Just give me a little more. An idol always wants more from you. Someday you'll get me, and all the fulfillment and satisfaction you've ever wanted will be yours. But then, usually between the ages of 40 and 50, one of two things happens. One, you realize, I'll never get it. It's not going to happen. Suddenly, you're old enough to realize that you are not going to get there. That marriage that's been promising you ultimate fulfillment is never going to be perfect. That your kids are never going to be perfect. That job you hoped for, you're not going to get it. That money you were chasing, it's gone away. That fame or popularity or achievement you believed would satisfy your soul and give meaning and fulfillment to your existence, it's not going to happen. Mid-life crisis. What do I live for now? I guess I better go out and get a tattoo or buy a motorcycle or get a new haircut or buy new sneakers or something, right? That's option one. Here's option two. You do get there, and some of you are high achievers, and you're like, I'm going to get there, right? I can get there. You get that job or you make that money. You achieve that success. You find that spouse and you have that family that you always dreamed of, only to discover that while there was some joy in it, some satisfaction, it was not enough to fill the deep and weighty longings of your soul forever. Friends, that's the rich young ruler. He's just having his midlife crisis early. But then Jesus says something to him. He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And that word life, by the way, it's one of my favorite New Testament words. It's the word zoe. It's the Greek word for abundant life, full life, vital life. It's the kind of life that this young man is looking for and longing to experience. If you want to enter into abundant life, Jesus says, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? The rich young ruler says, which ones? And so Jesus starts to list them. In fact, he lists out commandments 6 through 10. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack? What am I missing here? And now listen to Jesus' answer. This is from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's honing in on commandment number one. He's telling this young man that although he seems to be following all the rules, although he seems to not be doing anything wrong and even following God in some noticeable and significant ways, there is actually a little g God that has slipped into first place in his life. You see, friends, too often we read this story and think it's about giving our money away. Maybe it is. Maybe it is for you. But I think there's something more. It's actually, I believe, a call from Jesus for his followers to follow the first commandment and lay down their idols. For this guy, for this young guy, his idol, his security, his identity, the real Elohim of his life was his wealth. And so Jesus says, money in and of itself is not bad, but it's keeping you. It's preventing you. It's holding you back from letting God rule and reign and define and drive your life forward. And if you want to experience the thrilling, abundant, satisfying, eternal existence you were created for, it can only happen when the Lord is on the throne of your heart. Not money. So set the money aside, young man, and come and follow me to experience life that is really life. Church, let me ask you this morning, what about you? Who or what is on the throne of your heart today? Who or what is driving you, driving your decisions, offering you security and identity? Where are you turning for fulfillment and satisfaction in this world? What is challenging God to be Elohim in your life? Because like I said, this story is not about money, and it's not even about this rich young ruler. It's about you, and it's about me, and it's about the little g gods that want to steal first place in your life from the Lord. You know, in all three Gospels, this story ends the same. Kind of a sad ending. Jesus challenges this guy to give his money away and follow him, and then we're told this. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Friends, idols are hard to dislodge. One sermon's probably not going to do it.
Idols are hard to dislodge. False gods have a sneaky and persistent way of convincing us that we need them, that we can't live without them, that we should cling to them and never give them up. And sometimes the best way to tell if an idol is operating in your life is not so much by looking at how good you feel when you have it, but by considering how devastated you would be if you didn't. What if it was gone? What if it went away? What if you didn't get that promotion? What if you lost that job? What if she broke up with you? What if there was someone else more popular? What if the test were to come back positive? What if the stock market crashed, or your kid didn't make the team, or the grades, or your family had some issues? What if that thing you hold so dear was taken away or pulled back a bit? How devastated would you be? You see, if you're crushed, it was probably an idol. Friends, some of you are here this morning, and I'm guessing that you are thinking, I know exactly what my little g god is. I know what I'm at least tempted to make an idol in my life. I know what's battling in my heart. It may not be on the throne yet, but it sure wants to be. And if that's the case, the first commandment does not say, rip that thing out of your life this morning and throw it in the fire. Why? Because like we said, idols can be good things. We've just made them ultimate things. They can be really important things. We've just made them too important. So here's my very pastoral strong warning. Don't go home and say, kids, you've become an idol for me. You have to move out. Honey, I'm quitting my job. Pastor Dave said it today, right? No more success or achievement for me. Well, if we don't do that, then what do we do? What does the first commandment teach us to do? Put the Lord over it. Put the Lord over it. Put the Lord over it. Over it. If you do not remember anything else I said this morning, please remember this. Put the Lord over it. Listen. Listen to the commandment one more time. You shall have no other gods before me. The Bible doesn't say don't have achievement in your life. The Bible doesn't say don't have romance, don't have money or possessions or ambitions. No, the Bible simply says make sure God is ruling those things in your life. Make sure he's ahead of them. Make sure he is over them. Make sure that he is Elohim, ruling. Friends, what if you took that idol? What if you took that little g false god of yours and intentionally in your mind and heart put the Lord over it, allowed God to guide it and speak into it and direct it and call the shots on it? You see, maybe this morning, maybe if you do that, God would just say, it's got to go. It is gone 100%. Out. He might just say that. He might say to you, like he said to that rich young ruler, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and follow me. That's a scary thought. It can't stay. It's not good for you. You can't handle this little g god in your life at all right now. There's a chance God might say that, friends. But maybe God would just change your relationship with it. Change your approach, put some boundaries in place, ask you to create some accountability with a trusted friend. I want to take you back to something here as we close. I want to close with this question. Why does God so badly want these little gods, these idols out of your life? I want to go back to something that Jesus said to the rich young ruler right in the middle. It says this, he looked at him, did you hear this? He looked at him and he loved him. I mean, think about this for a minute. Here comes this guy, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he's like, obey the commandments. And he's like, I'm doing it. I've been doing this since I was a kid. I mean, a little bit arrogant, a little bit kind of haughty to his approach. And meanwhile, he's got money first place in his life. And Jesus knows it. But it doesn't say Jesus looked at him and judged him. Jesus looked at him and condemned him. No, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And friends, that fits with the commandments, because if we continue reading down just two verses in verse 5 of Exodus 20, here's what we read. We read the reason that God does not want you to have any gods before him. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God. That's kind of a weird statement. Because we don't think of jealousy as a real good thing, do we? How could God be jealous? Well, let me just ask you this. When is a person jealous? They're jealous when they're in love. They're jealous when they want you all for themselves. And that's our God. He loves you too much to let you have other gods in your life. He loves you too much to allow you and let you throw the freedom that he's offered you and given you for free through Christ's death on the cross away, because it is for freedom that you have been set free. He loves you too much to leave you alone. And so this morning, friends, if God has brought an idol, a false god, a little g god to mind in your heart, consider it a mercy. Because if you walk out of here and you just continue on doing what you do and keeping that God rolling in your heart, God won't quit. He won't stop. He will pursue you and shake you down. And some way or another, he will get that God out of your life. Do it the easy way. Do it the easy way, because he loves you too much to leave you alone. Friends, I'm going to pray. This is one of those sermons that, like, it only matters as much as you take it with you. I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come right now, and we're going to sing a song called Give Us Clean Hands. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, right? It's a song about idols. It's a song about other gods that we're worshiping. And as we sing today, just talk to God about those things that are threatening him for the throne of your heart these days. Ask him to love you enough to help you put him back on the throne. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I feel like I'm praying today, God, for some specific people in this room. Some people who know that you're talking to him today. Lord, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are speaking to some people in this room today, and they are thinking about something specific that they have grabbed a hold of and are leaning on and are relying on instead of you, God, today. Holy Spirit, would you give us the courage? Would you give us the strength and the humility to see our idols, to confess them, to lay them down, and to make you Lord over them again? God, we long to be your people and to experience the freedom that you offer. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your grace. And we ask for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.